and informed him he'd need to get permission first, Krishanthini told the BBC. He then forced him to leave. My husband forced this man to leave. As she headed into the church, Krishanthini heard a loud bang. Reports from those who were on site say that people scattered in every direction, fleeing the blast and spilling out of the building, trying to escape the fires that were started by the bomb. Krishanthini and her family managed to get out and rush to local hospitals searching for Ramesh. Hours later, she found his body, the body of her husband, in the church at the spot she'd last seen him. The family buried Ramesh the Monday after Easter. According to the church's website, which has now been disabled, suspended, more than 28 worshipers were killed in the bombing, including a dozen children. Another 27 were injured. If Ramesh had not stopped the attacker and he had been able to detonate the bomb in the worship service itself, it is likely that that number would have been much higher. As Krishanthini recounted this story for the BBC reporter, she broke down in tears, saying, "I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus." Even in her sorrow, even in the loss of her husband, her heart could find solace and joy in Christ. So why is that? Why is it that not even death and persecution can take from us the joy of knowing and serving Jesus? It's this question that Eastertide answers and that we meditate upon this morning in the words of our Lord to his disciples. Our text begins, as we see today, with the disciples' confusion and consternation. Jesus has just declared, as we see in verse 16, "A little while and you will not see me again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." This cryptic statement, right? It's difficult for the disciples to understand. What is he talking about? A little while and we're not going to see him, and then a little while and we are going to see him. What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Jesus, we see in verse 17, is not ignorant, or verse 19, is not ignorant of their confusion. He knew that they desired to ask him. No doubt he saw them whispering among themselves. His statement was intentionally obscure. And so he expands upon his statement that whether this made matters any clearer for them is doubtful. Certainly appears doubtful based on what they will say later. But Jesus tries as well as he can. Most assuredly, this is an amen, amen saying in verse 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament." These two words express a deep, deep sorrow, deep pain. "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." The world that hates you, the world that hates me because I speak the truth to the world will rejoice. "You will weep and lament, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow," Jesus says, "will be turned into joy." In a little while, Jesus is saying, they will face intense suffering, but suddenly, in a little while, the very cause of their sorrow, which we now know in hindsight, of course, is Jesus' cryptic way of referring to his coming death and ultimately resurrection. The very source of their sorrow, the murder of Jesus, will become the source of their joy. Jesus compares this transformation we see in the text in a little while, this transformation to a woman in labor whose intense pain is transformed into joy at the birth of her child. And he summarizes in verse 22, "Therefore, you now have sorrow," right? Already, this sense of sorrow has settled upon them. They know that something bad is coming. Something terrible is going to happen. Jesus is communicating this to them again and again. But, he says, but I will see you again. He will rise from the dead. He will appear to them over the course of 40 days, and he will send his Spirit to be with them forever. He will not, as he's already said, leave them orphans. And he says in verse 22, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The joy that comes as a result of Jesus' resurrection and his conquest of sin, Satan, and death is something that no one can take away. That joy lasts and remains. Once this has taken place, so that brings us down through verse 22, where Jesus endeavors to clarify what he has said a little while and a little while. Now, in verses 23 and following, Jesus expands upon the significance of this little while, the significance of his coming death and resurrection, which they don't yet quite understand. But he says, in that day, verse 23, you will ask me nothing. Once Jesus has died and risen from the dead, their confusion will vanish. They will get it. There are two different words for ask here, which aren't well reflected in the New King James translation. The NASB is the only one that tries to indicate that there's two different words for ask here. In the first part of verse 23, Jesus says, in that day you will ask me nothing. He then says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. It's two different senses of ask. In the first, he's saying it's all going to be clear. You won't have that same type of mental confusion that you have right now. When I have risen from the dead, it will be clear. You won't be asking these kinds of questions. What does he mean? A little while. We don't get it. But you will be in need, and you can ask the Father anything you like in my name. Right? So one is ask inquisitively. The other is to ask in the sense of petitioning God. So notice, once again, the second amen, amen statement. Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Right? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Right? In other words, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, they have asked nothing in his name. In other words, to this point, they have prayed like other Jews. They've prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, petitioning God through the sacrifices offered at the temple. But now, as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, they will pray to God in the name of Christ. They will no longer need the temple or the sacrificial system. And so Jesus urges them to pray, petition the Father, ask. Notice the end of verse 24. Ask, right? Keep asking. Petition God repeatedly, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Petition the Father in my name, and he will listen to you. He will answer you and fill your hearts with joy. Jesus goes on then to acknowledge in verse 25 that these things that he has been saying to them, right, this somewhat cryptic statement a little while, these things are simply too difficult for them to grasp at the moment. They are, in his language, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. That is this cryptic statement, a little while and a little while. Right? But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. What woman can understand birth pains prior to giving birth? But once Jesus has risen and granted them the gift of the Spirit, then they will get it. They will understand. He will speak to them plainly about the Father. They will understand why it is that they can approach the Father directly in prayer without the need of the temple system. And that day, he says, you will ask in my name. And notice he says, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, right, on your behalf. Jesus' death and resurrection will highlight how great is the Father's love for his people. You won't have to come to me and avoid the Father as though the Father is angry with you and I love you. The Father himself loves you. The Father loves you because, notice, you have loved me and you've believed that I came forth from God, from the Father. The Father, in other words, delights in all those who delight in his Son. And who is this Son? Jesus then summarizes verse 28. We have another summary. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Jesus is the eternal Word made flesh. He's the one who dwelt forever with the Father and who then took on human flesh to dwell among us, to rescue us from our sin and our rebellion. And now he returns to the Father. Again, I leave the world present, right? I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. I return to the Father. I'm going back where I properly belong. It's time for him to go to the Father. Well, the disciples, having heard this short summary, particularly in verse 28, and Jesus' attempt to clarify what he has said, even though you've got this figurative language going on, the disciples respond to Jesus' clarification with a robust confession of faith, but a confession of faith that indicates how true Jesus' words are. They simply do not get it. They can't get it at this point. See, they declare, his disciples said to him, see now you're speaking clearly and using no figure of speech. We don't need to wait, Jesus. We got it. We've got it figured out already. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God, right? We know that you're God's Messiah. We know you're the anointed of the Lord. You were sent to rule and reign over your people as the sovereign Lord, the one whose rule is without question. No need for all this talk of sorrow. We've got it figured out. Let's just get straight to the joy. While Jesus appreciates their zeal, undoubtedly, and their professed loyalty, he knows that the coming events are going to break them. Going to break their pride, break their self-confidence, and expose their weakness. Do you now believe? Verse 31. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it's now come. It's already here. This is the evening of his betrayal, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. They won't even stick together. You will leave me. And yet, Jesus says, I'm not alone. Father is with me. Right? The Father never left Jesus alone. He always did the things that pleased his Father. And even in his coming agony in the garden, the Father will send an angel to comfort him. But though they will desert Jesus, Jesus will not desert them. Verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Leon Morris explains the significance of Jesus' remark here in his commentary. He writes, when in the future the disciples looked back on their desertion, they would reflect that Jesus had predicted it. And in the full knowledge that they would act in this way, Jesus promised them peace. Despite their weakness, Jesus would remain loyal to them He gives them peace, knowing that they will betray him, knowing that they will scatter from him. He reminds them, in the world, you will have tribulation, temptation, persecution, hardship, trial. But then this great line, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. I have overcome the world. Even now, right, Jesus anticipates the coming victory over sin, Satan, and death that his death and resurrection will accomplish. Christus victor. Christ is the victor. Christ is the conqueror. And praise be God for that. So this is our text. It's fitting that we have come to this text in the middle of Eastertide. Eastertide is the season that the church continues to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. As I've noted a few times, Jesus' resurrection is too momentous an event to celebrate simply on Easter Sunday. And so these Sundays until Pentecost are the Sundays of Easter, the Sundays where we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is why our responsive reading at the call to worship remains, Alleluia, Christ is risen, right? It's why we continue to focus upon Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and this is very good news. It's good news for the original disciples. It's good news for us. It's good news for the universe. And it's good news for the course of human history. So here's the question. Why is Jesus' resurrection good news? Why is Jesus' resurrection good news? Jesus gives us three reasons today. First, his resurrection reveals that our joy is indomitable. Second, Jesus' resurrection reveals that we have unfettered access to the Father. And finally, Jesus' resurrection reveals that he is our victorious King. So first, Jesus' resurrection reveals that our joy is indomitable. That is, it is invincible. It is unconquerable. It is unassailable. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, verse 22, your joy no one will take from you. Sin has been conquered. Death conquered. Satan conquered. So who or what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Right? This is what we focused upon on Easter Sunday, our study of Romans chapter 8. Can persecution, can terror, can nakedness, can war, famine, suicide bombers, can wicked legislators or Islamic jihadists or LGBT equality legislators. No one will take your joy from you. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. So we too shall rise. Even in our sorrow, even in hardship, even in suffering, our Jesus is with us and he grants us joy. This is why Tertullian declared, the blood of the martyrs is seed. Kill us and we just grow again because Jesus has risen. Listen to our beloved brother Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I've given you this passage in your handout, or you can turn there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. I want to walk us through this passage where Paul highlights our indomitable joy, the cause for confidence that we have in the face of suffering in this life. Paul says we have this treasure, in other words, this promise in context, this promise of resurrection glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in mortal bodies. Right now, our bodies are not eternal. Right now, death is at work in us. But we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, in these mortal bodies. Why? In order that the excellence of the power, right, the resurrection power, may be of God and not of us. Right? If it were possible humanly to rejoice in suffering, then what need for the resurrection of Jesus? It is his resurrection that grants us the power to rejoice even in suffering. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, right? That is the earthen vessel side. Yet not crushed. That's the treasure. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the mortality that was evident in Christ's own suffering is evident now in our suffering, in our mortal bodies, in these earthen vessels. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus, his resurrection power, may also be manifested in our body. Right? That his resurrection power may be revealed in us in the here and now, in our contempt of death. For we who live, verse 11, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Right? We face various trials and sufferings that presage our earthly mortality, that announce that you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In order that we may reveal Jesus' power in our joy and thanksgiving in the midst of these trials. So then, Paul writes in verse 12, death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's just saying, our suffering is for your benefit. He's writing to the Corinthians. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written in the Old Testament, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we're speaking, knowing, here's our confidence, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Our hope is the resurrection of the dead. Our hope is not heaven. Our hope is that this body shall be raised from the dead, that nothing anyone can do, nothing sickness can do, nothing Satan can do to us will thwart God's purpose to raise us from the dead. For all things are for your sakes. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, what's the conclusion of all this? Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, our joy is indomitable. Even though our outward man is perishing, this earthen vessel, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Christ's power is at work in us even in the midst of these trials. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the promise of the resurrection. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that is our present suffering, the mortality of our bodies, but at the things which are not seen, our future resurrection. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And therefore, we have hope. We live in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. Christ is risen. Second, Jesus' resurrection reveals that we have unfettered access to the Father. The importance of a person, right, perhaps you have experienced this, the importance of a person is often measured by how many intermediaries there are between you and him. Right, if you want to reach the president of a multi-million dollar company, you first call the front desk, right? You call the company, you get the receptionist. She decides whether to patch you through to the executive office. Right, if she decides to patch you through, then you get the executive receptionist. Is the president in? May I speak with him? Please explain the purpose of your call. Right, or maybe it's automated. That's what it seems like now. It's purgatory. Believe in it now. Right, if you make it through, you now find yourself speaking to the president's personal secretary. Right? You're still not there, right? The purpose of all these intermediaries is to prevent the president being bothered by frivolous complaints, inquiries, and requests. He's too important to be bothered. He's too busy. He's got all kinds of things on his plate. But presidents also have personal lines. These personal lines are for those they value most: spouses, children, close friends. These people have immediate access. Why? Because the president loves them. Because he wants to be bothered by them. They are close to his heart. So hear the words of Jesus in our text. If you are in Christ, if you love Jesus and you believe that he came forth from the Father, then the Father loves you and wants you to bother him. He wants to hear from you. You have unfettered, unlimited, immediate access to the Father. In that day, right, Jesus says, in that day, you will ask in my name, right? Today, now that Jesus is risen from the dead, you will ask in my name, right? The veil of the temple has been torn in two. The intermediaries that used to separate us from direct access to the Father have been removed. The sacrifices have been removed. The courtyards have been removed. The washing ceremonies have been removed. The priests have been removed. We have direct access to the Father through his Son. There is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, you can have direct access to the God of all creation, the God who created the world and who sent his Son to redeem the world. And note that the Son doesn't act as intermediary because the Father is angry with us. No. If you love Jesus and you believe that he came forth from God, in other words, that he is God himself clothed in human flesh, come to save us from our sin and our rebellion, then the Father himself loves you and delights to hear from you. Jesus' words here in John chapter 16 have direct relevance for the Protestant critique of the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox practice of venerating the saints. They venerate the saints and pray to the saints, especially Mary, of course, on Mother's Day, reasoning that these saints have closer access to the Father than do we. The Father, they say, is remote. He's distant from us. And it takes others who are more holy than we are to truly approach God. So go to Mary. And then Mary will speak to Jesus for you. And then Jesus will speak to the Father, because the Father is just too busy to be worried with you. So what does Jesus say about that theological reasoning? He repudiates it. I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. You aren't praying in my name because the Father is angry with you. You're praying in my name because I'm the only way you can get to the Father. But when you come to the Father through me, He delights to have you come. He delights to have you in His presence. You don't need the saints to intercede for you. You don't need Mary to intercede for you. She's dead. She is waiting in glory, just like the rest of God's people, for the resurrection of the dead. Through Jesus, you have unfettered access to the Father. Right? Listen to Paul, Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then, Paul writes, contrasting the old covenant with the new, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ask, Jesus says, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. As you have need, as you face trouble in this world, as you experience sorrow, ask the Father. Ask whatever you need. He does not put limits on it. Are you in financial trouble? Ask. Are you sick? Ask. Are you having trouble in a relationship? Ask. That's what Jesus says. And keep asking. The Father delights to hear from you. Finally, Jesus' resurrection reveals that He is our victorious Lord. In the midst of our trials and troubles, in the midst of suffering, let the words of Christ resound in your ears. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amidst the trials and tribulations of this fallen world, persecution, sickness, old age, discord, disappointment, frustration, fear, Jesus' resurrection assures us of His victory, and because Christ is victorious, because He is Christus Victor, we shall be victorious in Him. We are, in Paul's words to the Romans, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because Christ is risen, because He has been victorious over sin, Satan, and death, we can be of good cheer. We can rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Right? Let us return again and again to Jesus' promise. No one will take your joy from you. Not your selfish sibling or roommate. Not your unloving spouse. Not your vile persecutor. Not your worldly co-worker. Not your overbearing parents. Not your disobedient kids. Hear the words of our sister in Christ, Krishanthini Raju. I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus. That is the joy of Eastertide. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah, yeah. As we come to the supper, let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Remembering these words, let us pray and let us thank the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you that Jesus died and rose again a little while, and he was not with us. And then a little while, and we saw him again, and we see him now, seated at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and principality and power, exalted to your right hand, there to rule and reign until all of his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. No one shall separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. We rejoice, Father, that you love us because we love him. Father, we pray that you would touch us, touch our hearts, inflame us with a deeper, a more abiding love for Jesus, that our joy would be full, that we would rejoice in the face of tribulation, that we would be of good cheer, knowing that Christ has overcome the world. We rejoice, we give thanks, and we sing through Christ our Lord. Amen.